morning. Everybody heard of the shoemaker syndrome? Shoemaker makes shoes for everybody, but doesn't take care of his own feet or his family's. I need your prayer, and I didn't ask for prayer this morning. I've got a bad back. I've been fighting a cold for 2 months. So please pray for me. The shoemaker syndrome is I'm sitting up here with so many things running through my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, I don't even need to ask for prayer for myself, and that's not a very good place to be. So I would ask for your prayers this morning. I've had some real challenges the last few weeks with my back. Thankfully, I'm able to stand this morning. My bigger issue is sitting, and I was able to stay seated, so that was good. And God will provide what he needs for me in that. Pray that my voice holds out, because I can't kick this nagging cold, whatever it is. Probably need to break down and go to the doctor, but I'm not a big fan of that. So, coming off of Easter weekend, I started thinking about some of our expectations that Christ has laid on our hearts. And, you know, this historical event that we came through last weekend is the event that solidifies our faith, right? It's the pinnacle of our salvation. It's really the time when we see faith and belief and hope and our salvation kind of all intersect at one spot, right? The truth of what we believe and the culmination of our faith comes to reality because of Christ's work on the cross. It's our faith in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and the trust and belief in him that makes our faith complete, right? It was Jesus that said in John chapter 14, verse 1, believe in God, but believe also in me, right? When people say they believe in God, they believe there is a God. But do they believe in the Savior, the Messiah, the Deliverer in Jesus Christ? Belief in God alone is not sufficient. We must also place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus as the eternal hope and salvation. Jesus as our Savior, as our Messiah. Jesus asked his closest friends, his followers, the disciples, those that he had been teaching and mentoring, those that had spent a lot of time with him, he asked them a simple question. Who am I? Who do the people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that you are a loving God, that you are patient with us. But above all, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, you incarnate here in this world to provide us salvation. And we look at the scriptures today and we are going to ponder the question that is, who do we say you are? That you, Father, will make that clarity to us, that we can proclaim the good news and purpose of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Screen is up. I realize that perhaps I handicap many of you. Did you bring your Bible today? You need to bring your Bible every Sunday. Opportunity to open God's Word together and to look at it. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible up, and I'm not going to make it easy for you. And I want you to follow along in the Scriptures again today. Matthew chapter 16. God has asked me to preach for a number of years now, and you know my methods and a lot of my patterns. I cover a lot of scripture, which is why I often put it up behind me, because I felt to be more distraction for you to try to keep up in your Bible when I'm covering so much ground. So I probably will at some point go back to that tool, but until it's not a distraction anymore, we're going to use our own, okay? And so have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 16. I want you to follow along. As you know, I like the New American Standard. It flows better for me. It's what I grew up using, and it's what I'm going to read out of this morning. Your translations will not be much different. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Appreciated the Bible class this morning, Brother Irvin. I didn't have a chance to look at it in advance. But I think what the Bible class, one main point it was teaching us today, I believe, is perspective. The disciples needed perspective. And when Jesus met with them on the shore and they're in the boat, he was giving them some perspective, reminding him of who he was. And I appreciated the comments that came out from those in the class to recognize the perspective that we need to maintain as too. Here's these disciples who just came back from 3+ years of ministering with the Messiah, recognizing who he is, but yet at his death, got a bit confused. Got a bit sidetracked. And here comes Jesus, and as it was brought out in the Bible class this morning, they wake up not really knowing what to do. Christ had appeared to them, not really sure what to do. They're running back to their old occupations to continue what they knew best, what was comfortable for them. The parallel that we didn't get in Bible class this morning was in Luke chapter 5, the same event happened before Jesus called them as disciples. He was on the shore. They were fishing all night. They caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Throw your nets out again. You're going to catch something this time," to show who he was. And then he said to Simon, "I'm going to teach you to fish for men, not for fish," right? Change your occupation. They needed perspective. They were lost again. Christ was bringing them some perspective again. Don't forget what I called you to do. You live in this world. You may have a comfort level of what you like to do, but don't forget what I've called you to do. I've called you to be fisher of men. To do all the things that I've spent 3+ years teaching you, I want you to fulfill. We need to keep the right perspective. So when Jesus asked this question to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" What do the people say? When we're touching people in our lives today, what do they say when the question they're asking, "Who do you think Jesus is?" Perhaps like long time ago, the answers are similar. People may not say perhaps that he was John the Baptist. They may not say he's Elijah or Jeremiah. But they might have similar results of he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. Some might say he was a rebel. Right? But when people are asked, "Who do you think Jesus is?" how do they respond? What can they use as an indication of who Jesus is? What can they look at to see who Jesus is? We're told that we're to be salt and light in the world. That is a representation of Christ to the world. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You were in 16, you're just going to go back a few chapters to 5. Verse 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives its light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are to impact and affect the world around us. Salt and light. Salt provide some seasoning, perhaps. Provide some perspective. Change the flavor up a bit. Be different. Stand out. Too much salt in the food and it spoils it. Not enough, it's still bland. We are to be salt, impact, affecting the world around us. We are to be light. Light is good. Light shows the way. Light helps us see clearly. Light helps us be productive. I would suspect there's not many people that like to just sit in total darkness for an unlimited period of time. If you do, a little strange. And we like darkness when we sleep. I get it. But we're not called to be darkness. We're called to be light. Showing and shining the love and purpose of Christ. So we could ask, who do the people say that Jesus is? Based solely on what they see where? In my life. In the follower of Jesus Christ's life. Since as a follower of Christ, we are to be His reflection, and they should see Jesus in the life of His followers. Those that are called His disciples, right? So when you interact with the world around you, do they see Christ? Do they see Christ? Do they see Christ demonstrated in your life and your life actions? Do they know who Christ is by looking at your life? Who do they say Christ is? Sure, the cliche words are that prophet or the teacher, right? But when they look at you and they see who Christ is, do they see love? Do they see kindness? Do they say, "I can see Christ is gentle, Christ is caring, Christ is joyful, Christ is compassionate, Christ is genuine, Christ is dedicated"? Can they see those things when they're asking, and Jesus to the world, "Who is the Son of Man?" Can they look at us and say, "I know who the Son of Man is. I can see Him in the lives of His followers"? Does your life demonstrate Christ, that when the world talks about or discusses what they see, the results are a vision and evidence of Christ's character through our lives? Who do they say Christ is? Our lives are to be the evidence of Christ, the very aroma of eternity. To the redeemed, a sweet odor, and to the perishing, the stench of death. Right? That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus said in John 13:15, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." He is the example. He's laid it all out on how our lives should be. His own words and instruction are that they are to live our lives based on His teaching and His life example. We are to live lives that the people around us recognize Christ in us. That our very lives emit an aroma that is sweet and pleasant to those that honor God, yet aroma that is startling, perhaps disturbing, to those that have rejected His call. Our lives should smell like Christ. An aroma to God and to those that we touch every day. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Verse 14 tells us, God leads us through Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of Christ, where? In every place. That's what it says. In every place, through us. We are to have the representation, that aroma of Christ, in every place. Everywhere that we touch. That sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. Sweet aroma. Sweet aroma. You know, I do enjoy coming home and my daughter and my wife are perhaps baking chocolate chip cookies. And there's that sweet aroma. You know? Or if you bake an apple pie, that sweet aroma of that smell when you come into the house, right? I mean, good grief, if you're going to sell a house nowadays, they want you to go buy the plug-ins that smell like apple pie and stick them all over the house because it makes you feel good, right? It's inviting, the sweet aroma, the aroma that draws you in as if you can hardly wait to taste the goodness that is being prepared, right? That God manifested through us. Manifested. Big word, right? That means it's clear and obvious. That's manifested. Clear and obvious. God makes it obvious through the life of the believer who Christ is. He makes it obvious to all that see and know who Christ is, making the knowledge, the truth of His life and salvation to everyone in every place, verse 14, right? When people look at us, they must smell and see who Christ is, right? The smell, aroma from life to life and the aroma of death to death. You know, there's often times that Darla and I will go out to eat or be shopping at the store or be in some place where we don't necessarily know the people that are there, okay? But they're serving us or they're doing something for us or they're interacting with us at some level. And we see these people and there's very often times that they're really kind and they're really nice and they're obviously more concerned about others' needs than their own. And they're just like, I bet that person's a Christian. I bet they are. And if opportunity comes up, often we'll say, you've been very kind to us today. It's very nice to go out of your way to help us out. Are you a Christian? And I can't think of any time yet, correct me if I'm wrong, where they have said no. So say yes, and you know, okay, cliche Christian, so we'd be a little more specific. So you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Yes, I am. And then they tend to share a little bit of their faith. And, you know, we have a nice conversation and we try to encourage one another. Whatever happens goes on. But they leave and it's like almost always we go, it's so obvious when we come in contact with a believer. They smell, they look, they act like Jesus Christ. And they touch the lives of others as Christ would. That's how our life should be. Such an example of Jesus that people can look at us and see who Jesus is. That we emit this aroma of Christ's love. So when asked, who do people say that I am? They can say, I see Christ through the lives of your followers. I know who Christ is. Yet for those that are not believers, they should also see Christ. But the aroma will not be a sweet smell, yet perhaps should be a bitter smell. Bitter in that it identifies in their own life something that is not complete. Something that is missing. Something that is not right in their own heart. When Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? We should be able to say that they see Christ in us. And we should be able to say their response is, Christ, they know that you're the Messiah. That they know that you're the way. If we properly represent Him. To go back to our original text in Matthew 16. There's a second question that's asked that perhaps is a bit more pertinent than the first. Matthew 16, verse 15. He had already asked, who do the people say that I am? And then he says to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? So I'm asking you, who do you say He is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? Is He your King? Is He your best friend? Is He your Deliverer? Your Redeemer? Is He your Messiah? It really doesn't matter to you and your eternity what others think of who Jesus is. It matters, really, who you say He is. Right? Not just what do you say, but what do you believe? Belief comes because of evidence and action. Our life actions and the efforts will demonstrate what we truly believe, right? Turn to James chapter 2. We want to be representations of who Christ is to others. But if we ourselves can't answer the question of who Christ is, and our life doesn't demonstrate that, I would argue you don't know who He is. You don't. James chapter 2, 14 to 20. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So for some clarity, James is not writing that salvation comes by works. That's not what he's writing here at all. He's not even talking about salvation. This is not about salvation. It's about living out what and whom we believe in. That's what it's about. James is not saying that you have no salvation without works. He is clarifying that it is impossible for one that has been saved not to live a life that demonstrates Christ in every area. Did you get that? It's impossible to say, I'm a believer and Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, but my life doesn't show that. Simply put, actions speak louder than words, right? James asks, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? And he goes on to give examples of others in need and recognizing that they're needed, but you're just going to wish them well. You know, somebody needs clothing. Well, be warmed. Or they're hungry because they haven't eaten. Be fed, but you do nothing for them. He says that's useless. You're saying something that doesn't back up the actions that have to take place to fulfill the need that exists. Faith without works is dead. Saying it, going on to say it, pretending about it is simply lip service. And the Bible warns us regarding how God feels about lip service. Isaiah 29:13-14. Then the Lord said, because this people, and by the way, Jesus quoted this recorded in Matthew 15, right? The Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. I had to look that up. Tradition learned by rote. That means tradition learned by mechanical and habitual repetition to learn something, but you really aren't learning it. You're just doing it over and over again. Lip service. They say it with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people. Wondrously marvelous, he says. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Saying all the right things does not make you a follower of Christ. Going to church does not make you a follower of Christ. Attempting to say and do the actions that you have defined as Christian does not make you a follower of Christ. I'm not telling you not to come to church. I'm not telling you not to try to emulate and learn what Christ taught and express those things. I'm telling you, those in themselves do not make you a Christian. Any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. Or swimming in the ocean makes you a fish. Or putting on an apron makes you a chef. Those things don't make those things happen. Go home and stand in your garage all afternoon and you will still not be a car. Come to church every Sunday and sit on the bench and don't learn from God's Word and don't have a life change or a heart change does not make you a Christian. The actions do not define who you are. The words spoken do not explain your situation. The actions are a result of who you are. And the words are an expression of your inner thoughts and truth. Honoring God with your lips only, yet your heart is far from the truth of who Christ is, makes for a false faith and a false belief. Our actions must demonstrate our faith and belief. We must be living out our faith. Our faith is confirmed and proven by the actions we do. Those actions would be rooted and born in our heart. That is the true nature and the character. Those actions that are rooted in our heart, that are born from our being of who we are, demonstrate our true character, demonstrate who we are loyal to, demonstrate who we follow. Who do you say Jesus is? It's not really saying it with your words alone, but rather you say it with your life. What can we use as a test? I preach about it almost every time. Gary, what do I use as a test? Galatians 5, right? It's got a whole laundry list in there, guys. Half of it tells you, if you're doing these things, you're following the evil one, and if you're doing these things, you're following God's Spirit. It's not rocket science. It's pretty easy. Your actions, your demonstration of Christ's life, your commitment to loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and strength, your commitment to following Christ's life example, which includes baptism and a public confession of your faith for Him, these answer the question, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Jesus asks. He's asking you today. He's asking all of us today to reevaluate that. And not to live the perfect part, not by works to prove our salvation or to prove our worthiness, or to earn God's love. That's something Darla and I have spent some time on the last few months of recognizing, that no matter what I do in my life, I cannot earn God's love. If you're not sure that you can answer the question, who Jesus is, you need to take care of that today. You don't have time to mess around. And there are plenty of us around willing to talk with you to help you understand what Jesus is knocking at your door with. And if you, my brother and my sister that is here, have said, God is my Redeemer, that's who Jesus is, He's my Savior, He's my Lord, He's my Master, does your life represent that? Does your actions support your heart's true intent? Coming off of a great Easter weekend, where we're all feeling good about Jesus, our Messiah, who died for our sins and paid the price for our eternity. Do we continue our life as was before we were redeemed, or do we change and show who He really is, so that people that look at us don't see us, they see Christ, right? We're going to sing out of the celebration hymnal, please. 550. I want to be like Jesus. Joe.